Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Hey, we're studying the fruits of the Spirit, and today we're going to look at the fruit called joy. Now, if you could just imagine this, if you would, this is kind of a bizarre experience in history. Picture yourself being a guard, maybe a Roman guard, 62 AD, and you are chained to the Apostle Paul. And you're in this prison, and he's sitting on this musty old floor, and he's writing letters to the various churches. Now, he only eats when people occasionally bring him food. He doesn't have very many visitors. He has no freedom whatsoever, not even toilet rights, and he's becoming rather ill in health. And he's writing these letters, and you look over his shoulder, and he's writing the Philippian church. And he says this to them, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And you're thinking, what? Well, how can he write that in the context of his current circumstances? We're going to look at joy today. If you want to turn in your Bibles, if you brought them to Philippians chapter 4, it'll be towards the end of your Bibles. Philippians is the book you go to when you're talking about joy, because it's the joy book. Some derivative of the word joy is used 11 times in Philippians in these just four short chapters. And that's almost as much as the entire New Testament altogether. Joy is the theme, rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's an order that Paul's giving us. A modern translation of that same verse says this, "Celebrate God all day, every day." I mean, revel in him. Joy is a mystical, transcendent, not emotion, experience. It, honestly, is one reason I'm not an atheist. I think that joy and grief and love are from outside of us. They are experiences that cannot be explained by the brain and blood chemistry. It is a mind and soul thing, this love and grief and joy. Joy is so significant in understanding our humanity is eternal that C.S. Lewis was perplexed by the existence of joy as an atheist. And it was joy that ended up being a key in leading him to salvation in Jesus Christ. It was so important that he titled his autobiography "Surprised by Joy." He couldn't make sense out of it in his life. And so he said there must be more to life. There must be someone else giving us joy, the author of joy, the perfect joy, and that he found in Jesus Christ. So listen, we're going to talk today. We're going to learn some wonderful things about joy. And what I'd like to do, It's actually kind of deep, not necessarily heavy, but it's deep. And so what I'd like to do is ask for you guys to join me in prayer and ask God's Spirit to kind of help us understand what's keeping us from experiencing a joy-filled life. Christians are supposed to be overflowing with joy onto other people. So let's figure out maybe how we can do that, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come to us in a very special way right now, that your Spirit would communicate with ours to help us unlock, if we're having trouble with joy, if we're joyless, that you would help us unlock what's preventing that from happening, and that you would instruct us on how we might be overflowing with joy, that we would be rejoicing in all things because of you, because of your nearness to us. And I'd ask that you would teach us that today, and that we would walk away different people, joyful people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the thing with joy. Joy is a choice. You have to choose joy. That's why the title of today's learning time is Choosing Joy. And you don't muster up joy. It's not up to you to like provide the joy. The joy is the fruit of the Spirit. So you're getting it from the Spirit. Christ Jesus said, if you abide in me, if you connect with me and my words abide in you, then these attributes happen to you. But you have to choose. It's like throwing a switch. You have to choose to throw the switch. You don't provide the electricity, but you have to turn it on. You don't provide the power, but you have to plug your soul into God. And you do that by daily making a decision that beyond circumstances, you're going to feel the presence of God. You're going to pursue the presence of God. So here's a good example of a person that has chosen to be joyful most of her life. This woman is named Joni Erickson Tada, and she, at an early age of 17, a very promising athlete, had an accident with a shallow dive. It broke her neck and immediately made her a quadriplegic. And from that day forward, she has daily chosen whether to be in self-pity or whether to be filled with the Spirit of God. In a recent article of Decision Magazine, oddly enough, called Decision Magazine, she talked about this choice of joy. She was at a women's conference, and she said, you know, there's no better place for honesty than in a women's bathroom at a women's conference when women are asking you questions. And one of the ladies was doing her lipstick and said, you know, Joni, I just love how happy you are in your little wheelchair and how full of life. How do you do it? I want your joy. How do you make that happen? And this is when she decided it would be wrong to do anything but tell the truth. And these are her words. She said, I don't do it. In fact, may I tell you honestly that I woke up this morning like every morning on an average day. My husband Ken leaves work about 6 a.m. I am all alone until I hear the front door open at 7 a.m. And that's when my friend arrives to get me up and out of bed. And while I listen to her make coffee in the kitchen, I pray, oh, dear God, my friend will soon be in here, and she will give me a bath, and then she will dress me, and then she will sit me up in my chair, and then she will brush my hair, and then she will brush my teeth, and then she will send me out the door, and I don't have the strength to face her. Not this routine. Not again. Not this day. I have no more resources. I don't even have a smile to give to her today. But, Lord, you do. And if you could give me your smile, I'll give that smile to her. And just then the woman is putting her little lipstick case back on, and she says, so what happened when your friend came in the door? Well, I turned my head towards her, and I gave her the smile that I had taken from heaven. It was not mine, it was God's. And so I gave it to her. And then she looked at her paralyzed legs and said, whatever you see in me that's happy is not from me, it's from God. It's a choice. And if, you know, Joni Erickson Tada can choose that, to feel the nearness of God and bring her joy to other people, then you and I can rise above our circumstances. Joy is like a giant but light box. It's bulky and cumbersome, but it does not weigh you down. And for you to hold joy, you have to put things down. Your hands have to be free. For you, and you have to focus your attention on things that are true and right and real. If you want to grab hold of this thing called joy, then you're going to have to let go of, well, everything else. And you're going to have to stay tuned to the things that are from God. That's the only way that you can have joy. That's the only way you can hold on. And Paul, in this series of sentences, he's going to help us experience joy by giving us ways to grow in joy. So if you'll look up in the first set of verses we look at, verse 4 and 5, it's the first thing it says is pick up eternity. You have to pick up eternity. So 4:4, just to remind you, it says rejoice in the Lord, he says. Not just rejoice. He says you have to rejoice in the Lord. And then verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Now, your gentleness is a byproduct of joy, and your gentleness should be evident to everyone around you. And the reason it's not is because you're not gentle, and the reason you're not gentle is because your soul is twisted in a knot. And it's only you're only able to be prickly when you're twisted up that way. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is near. And when the Lord's near, that changes everything. Dallas Willard writes this about the nature of the Lord. He says, you will not understand God until you understand this about him. God is the happiest being in the universe. And if the happiest being in the universe is near you, you can be filled with joy no matter what. The Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known, because the Lord is near. And the Lord is the happiest being in the universe. And Corrie Ten Boom, or I'm sorry, not Corrie, but Joni Erickson Tada, she can't be happy and joy-filled. But she realizes the nearness of the happiest being in the universe and says, I can't even reach out to you, Lord. But I can, I'm close enough to you to take your smile, and I can give that away. I took a class two or three summers ago with probably the world's leader in the studies of C.S. Lewis. He's a professor in Oxford, and we asked him just in a question and answer time what he thought of the more recent Chronicles of Narnia movies. And he said, you know what, they were okay. They were better than previous attempts. But he said the part that really annoyed me as a person that kind of understands the heart of C.S. Lewis was that they took out so much of the celebrations. In every one of the Chronicles, there's always this huge festive party at the end because Aslan was near and Aslan was kind. And whenever anything bad happened, they would wonder about the nearness of Aslan, and when Aslan was near to them, when they experienced that nearness to Aslan, that they became encouraged. They became courageous with joy. And this particular professor said that joy was so important to C.S. Lewis, he wove it into everything. And he used his best vocabulary and his most extravagant descriptions in the Chronicles and also in the Space Trilogy because as Christians, we're supposed to be the most joyful people on the whole planet because we know how it ends. Aslan returns and wins. Even in the last battle, everyone dies, and then Aslan comes back, and then we celebrate for a long time, no, for eternity. And that's why we can experience joy, because the Lord is near, and we can grasp this thing because we experience His presence. So why is it that we can't? Why do so many of us miss out on this? Because joy is bulky, it's not heavy, and for you and I to hold on to joy, we have to let go of other things. We have to put down everything. The next verse talks about not worrying about. You have nothing to worry about, he says. Paul says you have nothing to worry about. Look at verse 6. Be anxious. Do not be anxious about, look, anything. Do not be anxious about anything. How do you do that? But in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Just tell God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Look at that last part. Look at the last part I put up on the slide. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, again, that peace is transcendent. It is otherworldly, okay? Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So if you could just imagine your soul, the mind of your soul and the heart of your soul, and outside of each one of those doors is a centurion guard. And that centurion guard has a breastplate, and it says the peace of God. If the peace of God were guarding your mind and your heart against every source and kind of evil, what would that do to you? What experience would you have? What word do you think you could put to that experience? How about joy? That's the very definition of joy. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, is guarding our mind and our hearts. But how do you do that? It says that you have to not be anxious for anything, but in everything. The problem with joylessness is our self is full of ourself. It's so full of ourself, and it's so, most everything we hold on to and worry about, we were never meant to. It's not ours to carry. And it's as though God Himself is asking us in an invitation, and it's very important, listen carefully here, because this is our final exam at the end of today's learning time. We're going to just walk through this. Quietly, just you and God. But it's like God Himself is asking us, bring me everything. Just bring it to me. Tell me what it is, and then tell me why this is torquing your nature so badly. I mean, just empty your pockets. You give him your wallet and all your financial problems and everything else that you're worried about and why that's so important to you. And then you give him, you know, I don't know, your calendar and all of your appointments that keep you from ever living in the moment. And you give him your watch and your phone, all those phone calls that are so important, because your watch and your phone call and your calendar and your money, it's all about being in control. And you're consumed with controlling your own life and consumed with controlling everyone else around you. And he says, can I have that? Because if I were to hold on to that for you, you'd be kind of freed up, wouldn't you? And then you keep digging in Jesus. I mean, I think Jesus would be saying, what else is in there? I mean, empty the soles of your pockets, everything. I want your reputation. I want your dignity. I want your past. I want all your diary that's chaining you to your past. I want your photo album of your kids. It's over your head to be in charge of their protection and safety all the time. Just give me everything. And why you're holding it so dear to you. And in a conversation with him, once you understand what you're holding on to and why, and probably the why behind that why, then all of a sudden you start feeling innocent again. And innocence, that's the fuel that joy runs on. And now you're free. And now you can hold this thing called joy, this thing he gives you. And so you have to choose today, and you have to choose every morning, whether you're going to hold on to your reputation and your fears and your control of life, or you can choose joy. But you have to choose. And it's up to you. Every moment is up to you. You're putting down and you're picking up. And then the next thing it says, point three says, you gotta think about unchanging truth. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, look how he's focusing just on zeroing in on what you think about, because it's the control board for your soul. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, you think about these things. I mean, look at that list of unchangeable things that are true. Paul will write in Colossians a summary. He says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. This will help illustrate a little bit. For about 8 years, I had some severe dizzy spells. I have an inner ear disease. It's called Meniere's disease. It's incurable, but they can fix the symptoms, but not really the problem. But for 8 years, I was terribly dizzy. And in the last 42 months of that, because I had difficulties treating it and diagnosing it, I had spontaneous vertigo. Now, dizzy is when you're walking down a hallway and you look like you're drunk. Okay, and it's very inconvenient, and it makes for a long day. Vertigo is different in kind. Vertigo is not walking at all. It's falling face down, grabbing as much of the carpet as you can, because the whole world is spinning violently around you. And what usually typically happens is you end up getting extremely nauseated because you think you're on a roller coaster that won't stop, and you throw up until you get dehydrated, and that becomes a very dangerous thing for your body, and then you end up in the emergency room, and so these things would happen to me, and there was no way of predicting. Sometimes a bass note would throw, because it's an inner ear thing, and it would hit this octave, and I would be out. Sometimes it would be pressure, barometric pressure changes. Sometimes it would be stress. Sometimes if somebody just opened a sandwich and it was moldy bread, bam, I'm out for the day. And it was humiliating, to say the least. It got to the point past humiliation, because there was no dignity left. And you know, when you're like on a Mexico mission trip and you're in the fetal position in a nasty Mexican shower with people hosing you down to lower your core temperature so that the world might stop spinning, that's a bad day. I mean, there's no way of getting around that. One day, right in the middle of an elders meeting in the rain. I was out in the parking lot on my hands and knees and finally ended up in the ER. And I'm sitting in this chair, a wheelchair, because they put you in that because the world's spinning. And I'm holding onto the handles as tight as possible. And Nurse Cratchit comes out, grabs the wheelchair, and just spins me around. Says, "Where are we going with this guy?" Like, I flew out of the chair, I think, if I remember right. I was on the ground a lot. And like, so wait, I'm going somewhere with this. Eventually what happened, I figured it out, I couldn't stop it sometimes, but if I could get it early enough, the spinning, if I just focused all of my attention on one thing, sometimes the world stopped spinning. And it wasn't like I was focusing on my upper arm, or lower arm rather, or my hand, or even my thumb, or even my thumbnail, but a dot on my thumbnail. And if I could just focus on that, and my friends and family knew about my thumbnail, and they go, Matt, don't go there, buddy. We don't have the time today. Focus on that thumbnail. Focus on the spot. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, think on these unchanging truths. See, the whole world is, in my little universe, the whole world is spinning absolutely out of control. And Paul's saying, focus on the things that are true. You belong to the King. No one can take that. Whatever is true, Matt, whatever is noble, whatever is faithful, whatever is good, whatever is virtuous, focus on that. The whole world all around you might be spinning. It doesn't matter. These things are true. That's the way we have to live. We have to guard our hearts. It is the wellspring of our lives, and we focus on the things that are promises from God that He sent here and protected. It's called the Bible. And those promises are written for us for our joy, for our innocence. And I got to tell you, a lot of us, we have to, just applying this, you have to avoid the Nurse Cratchits in your life that take what you're going through and make it worse by spinning it around. I went to a meeting a few years ago, and it was descending quickly, and I realized, oh my goodness, there's two idealists and three perfectionists and a melancholy in the room. No wonder we're just nitpicking about everything that's going wrong when there's so much going right. And I just thought, I got to get out of here quick. The room is spinning around. And so there are people like that. I was in an office when I was doing real estate, and I think this was their motto. Whatever is a lie, whatever is ignoble, whatever is wrong, whatever is immoral, whatever is corrupt, whatever is disgusting, think about such things, talk about such things, brag about such things. And when I worked there, the soul of my life was spinning out of control. At every lunch, I would race out of there. I'd punch that clock, and we were close to the lake, and I would just get my little peanut butter and jelly sandwich and sit on the bench looking out at the water, and I would read the Word of God. I would just read the Bibles, the things that were true, the things that were noble, the things that were unchangeable. And because I want to experience joy in this kind of life. So we try as much as we can to stay away from these people that just bring up the things to worry about, because we're not supposed to be worrying about these things. Instead, we find, I would say, joy mentors. There are people in our lives that God brings us, and they get it. They have picked up joy because they have put down everything else, and now they project that joy. Find those people, make appointments with them, spend time with them, do whatever you can. Proverbs 15:30 says, a smiling face brings joy, there's the word, joy to the soul. Find those people in your life and change your calendar around so that you get them, get time with them. So here, listen, you've got to choose. Life is full of choice. And what this part is asking you to do, Paul's saying, are you going to choose lies and circumstances and pornography and deceit and violence and these, or are you going to choose what's true and right and real and joy? Those are the ways of getting joy. That's how it happens. And let me just review, okay? So you pick up eternity, but you can't do that until you put down everything else. And then you think about unchanging truth, And then last thing, look what he says in the next few verses, 11 through 13. You got to choose joy now. Joy is disconnected from life circumstances. It has to be. A prisoner is writing about joy. And so look what he says in 11 through 13. Look how he disassociates it with his well-being. I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it's like to be in need. I can be poor. I know what it's like to have plenty. I can be joyful there too. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's saying, look, you don't have to wait. We are so committed to waiting for something to happen to live. And so we wait for a boyfriend, and then we're still not joy-filled. And then maybe if we get married, and then we'll wait until what? We have children, and then we get a house, and then we get these cars, and then we can't wait for the kids to leave, and then retirement. And there's just always later, always some other set of circumstances, then I'll be joy-filled. And Paul's saying, really? When do you start living? You have everything you need right now if you have Christ. John Ortberg is a wonderful chapter in a book called The Way You Were Meant to Be, or something like that, The Life You Always Wanted. And he's bathing his three kids in the tub. If you've ever done this when they're a little bitty, and the bath just jacks the kids up. They get all hyper and everything. And so he's finished one and dried them off, and finished the second and dried her off, and finished the third and was drying her off. And they have this thing at the Ortberg's house, apparently. It's called D-Da-Day. And it comes with a dance. You sing D-Da-Day, 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 and you just run in circles. And so when the last one, Mallory, was getting out of the bathtub, he's trying to draw her off, and she's spinning around singing, you know, D-Da-Day, D-Da-Day, D-Da-Day. And so John just says, you know, come on, Mallory, hurry. And so Mallory said, okay, D-da-day, 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 D-da-day. Right. He's like, no, stop it. Just stop it. And so Mallory looked up at John and said, why? And then he went, you know what? I can't be anywhere but here. I can't be any other time but now. Right. Why? So he started running in circles saying, D-da-day, 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 D-da-day. Because it says in Psalm 118, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If we're always waiting for tomorrow, we never rejoice. If we're always romanticizing the past, it never really happened that way. This is the day. You can only be here, and you can only be now. Why not choose this day? This is the day. This is the day, this is the time you choose joy. Well, what about pain and suffering and sorrow and grief? The ironic thing is I've been studying joy for 15 years because it enamors me. It's like the deep parts of the ocean or something. It's like it's the unstudied deep end of things, right? So the people that write most about joy are the people that have suffered the most, the people who have experienced the most grief, the most trauma. And so you have Viktor Frankl or Mother Teresa in pits of sorrow, Dietrich Bonhoeffer when he was in a Nazi prison camp. One of his fellow prisoners wrote this: in the midst of pain and suffering, his fellow prisoner, Bonhoeffer, eventually died at this camp. Bonhoeffer always seemed to have spread an atmosphere of happiness and joy over the least incident and the most profound gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive. It's a prisoner. Sometimes you have to go to jail to be free. Because when you're in jail, you lose everything. Your pockets get emptied involuntarily. And then there's a moment maybe where you choose the things that can't be taken away. And that's why these people are experts on joy. But we don't hopefully you don't have to go to jail. Maybe you can choose it anyway. Joy has flavors. My point is joy has flavors. There's the happy joy, but happiness is over here. Joy is in our happiness. But there's also joy in sadness. And there's joy in grief. You know why? Because in grieving, sometimes in just bone-crushing sorrow, you can still feel that the Lord is near and the Lord is the happiest being in the universe. And sometimes when you're in excruciating pain, you know that the Lord is near and he will never let you go. And in that you can experience joy. Karl Barth called joy the defiant nevertheless. I'm in these circumstances, but nevertheless, I'll be joyful. That's what joy is. It's a choice to let God's Spirit work in you. You have to put away everything. You have to put down absolutely everything and worry about nothing. You have to focus on things that are true. And then you can hold the things that are from God. The fruit of this Spirit is joy. God wants you to experience joy. There is someone, something that doesn't want you to experience joy. It is misery itself, the evil one. Listen to this. This is a wonderful quote. I had to say it. Francis de Sales says, "The evil one is pleased with our sadness and melancholy because he himself is sad and melancholy and will be so for eternity. Hence, his desire is that everyone should be like himself, miserable." Lewis Smead says this about joy. If you miss out on joy, you miss out on the very reason for your existence. C.S. Lewis, joy is serious business in heaven. Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We need to choose today. We need to choose right now whether you're going to be joy-filled or not. So, let's just spend some time thinking deeply about those things that keep us from joy, okay? And let's just ask God's Spirit, like you're the only person in the world, no one's around you, just you and God, and he's near. And he's the most delightful being in the universe. Let's ask him to join us, and let me just maybe walk through a prayer with you, okay? Let's do that. Let's bow our heads together. Let's close our eyes so we can be kind of personal, okay? Before we can pick up the joy, let's put down some things, okay? Give him your wallet. All that money stuff that we worry about. And why? I mean, why do we need that or this, these stuff? Give him our calendar. All our appointments, all the things that we do to stay busy. Yeah, all the ways that we try to control our own life and to control the lives of people around us. Why don't we give them that? Why is our reputation so important to us? And respect. What if we give, let's just give him that. And hold on to the truth that we belong to him and our dignity is found in being the child of God. Let's give him our photo album of our children, and let's put primary responsibility for their safety and their security and their well-being on his shoulders. Boy, that's freeing, isn't it? You need to give him some regrets. You need to give him some history. Just give that to him. You empty? Your pockets turned inside out yet? Is your soul free? Anxious? Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, just give it to him. What's the worst that could happen? Now let's focus on this, that he will never leave you or forsake you, that you've inherited his righteousness, that at the end of time, you will spend eternity with him, that he is the kindest and most joyful being in the universe, and he is near. Now choose today to be full of joy. Take his joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.